verses of the book of Hebrews. This was written to, let me see if I have everything clicked in here as it should be. This was written to basically Hebrew Christians, mostly Christians, not all were Christians. And the message is for all of us in Christ, Chris and I, as well as you all. And I wanted to start by reading the passage from the New American Standard Version. So if you will follow along on the text on the screen while I read it out loud, it is the example of Jesus, where God says to us, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Therein the title of the sermon, in it, to finish it. Now, the people that the author, whom we don't know, but know was actually God in reality, no matter who the human author was, uses a metaphor here to encourage us in a faith. And it's the metaphor of a race. He says Christian living, the Christian life, is like a race. Now, he's not talking about a short 100-yard dash here or a very short race. He's talking about something that's more like a 26.2-mile marathon, because the word that he uses for race is the word agona in the original, which is really the root word for our word agony. So what he's saying is this is an agonizing race. This is a long race. This is a difficult race. And God wants us in it to finish it, not just to get started, but he wants us to finish. Well, if it's so hard, and a marathon is hard, I've never run a marathon, why do so many people like to run marathons? I mean, little kids, 5 years old, run marathons. Seniors up to 105 years old run marathons, believe it or not. Why do they do that? Because it's so easy? No, not because it's easy. It's not. Because of the satisfaction that they get when they get to the finish line. I finished a marathon, and they get a medal or something for it. So I've used the symbol of the Boston Marathon in whatever it was, 2021, because I think it's a beautiful medal that people get when they finish the Boston Marathon. They get a reward. Right? So many of these Hebrews had come to faith, but they were finding that the Christian life was harder than they anticipated and they weren't prepared for. And so a lot of them were getting discouraged and they're getting ready to quit the race altogether. And God says, no, don't do that. I want to give you some strategy, and I want to give you some encouragement and some push to be able to hang in there in the race of the Christian life. Question. Are you filled with joyous spiritual energy this morning as you come to church on Sunday? Are you filled with God's Spirit enjoying your race this morning? Well, we all experience fatigue, don't we? We all experience discouragement. It's just part of life. We do. And you may feel a little bit down, a little bit defeated, ready maybe even to chuck it all, or just go off in another direction. But don't do that. You are here this morning because God wants to give you encouragement. God wants to give you a strategy for how to successfully make it to the finish line. So this is a strategy to finish. And the first strategy, there are four strategies that God gives us in this passage that I'm going to lift up this morning. First is an illustration is how I'd like to begin, because a marathon strategy, very much like a hiking strategy, a long hike. Because several years ago, Chris and I were on home ministry assignment, and we were teaching the college and career group at a church in Phoenix, and a group of us decided to take a hiking trip, camping trip down to the Havasupai Indian Reservation in northern Arizona. And the first thing that that I needed to do in getting ready for the hike was ditch the extra weight. So we're going to hike down the Havasupai Trail. So not exactly the Grand Canyon. It's outside. It's Indian territory, and so I wanted to be prepared. I wanted to be prepared for every eventuality, right? Well, I knew I'd be hungry, so I took a lot of food, and of course I had to throw in a tent and a sleeping bag and a rubber mat. I needed my Snickers, so they had to go in there. And then, of course, I needed a camping stove and gas bottles, and I needed my flashlight with extra batteries. I needed a swimming suit. I needed first aid equipment in case any kind of an injury occurred. And obviously, I needed water. And it was a Christian hike, so I had to have my Bible. I had this stuff packed in this huge pack. It weighed 45 pounds. Chris, who has never hiked at all, looked at that, and she said, "No way! You are not going with that pack. It's too heavy." And I said, but. Yeah, well, it wasn't very easy, but I needed to lighten my load. And so I started taking out one thing and another thing, and I got it down to 30-some pounds. It was still pretty heavy. But boy, was I thankful that I took all that stuff out when I got on the trail. Oh, man, this trail goes zigzag down a rock-strewn path over a mile, in some places nearly vertical. And by the time I got to the bottom, I was exhausted. I was sweaty. My knees hurt. I was just thanking God I got to the bottom. Well, I wasn't quite at the bottom, but I was at the main part of the bottom of the canyon. And we still had 3 miles to go before we got to the campsite. Just then, one of my, I forgot to say, everything you take down, now this is not true when you're hiking in Grand Canyon, but in the reservation, everything you take with you down to the campsite, you have to take with, either eat it there, or you have to carry it, including toilet paper. Everything has to come back. You've got to carry it back up again, so that stuff. Kind of a concern too, in order for you to be able to make it, right? So a dentist friend of mine, we're at the bottom of the canyon, and just after we got to the bottom of the canyon, he stepped on a rock and sprained his ankle, and he's carrying a pack that's bigger than mine, heavier than mine, and he could not go on. There was no one there. I mean, it was barren, just like you see. Nothing. No water, no assistance, no anything. And we're standing around wondering, we've got to get to the campsite, but he can't walk, and he's got a heavy pack, and nobody was saying anything. And I said, well, I'll try. And so I said, I'll try to carry his pack on top of my pack. And I could barely take a step. And somehow I made it, like one step at a time. hobbled the last 3 miles to be able to get to the campsite. Was it worth it? Well, I wasn't so sure till we rounded a corner and saw this. some of the most beautiful azure blue water that you've ever seen in your life. It was just absolutely gorgeous. So, so beautiful down at the campsite. Right? So it was quite an experience. And when we got to the campsite, I was so exhausted I was sick, actually. Everything hurt. My whole body screamed in pain. Don't know how I got my tent up. Somehow I got my tent up, rolled up in a sleeping bag. Only thing I wanted to do was drink and sleep. Well, there wasn't much sleep that night. Too much weight and too little preparation gave leg cramps that kept me awake all night long, basically. But I finally recovered and had a wonderful time down there. But the point is, you got to ditch the weight. And it's the same. And this is just a little illustration, a little analogy, right? Just like I had to ditch the extra weight of my pack, we in the Christian life have to ditch the extra weight that we carry around as we're living the Christian life. What am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about things like this. And one of them is a negative attitude. Just being negative about the whole deal. I can't do this. What are you asking me to do? I can't do this. Well, of course you can't do it. None of us can do it. That's the whole point. God makes it so hard so we can't do it, so we have to depend on him. And that's the way to live the Christian life. But we get fixed in our own ability and inability, and we get stuck and say, I can't. I'm afraid. Well, that's the next one, fear. I'm afraid. I'm afraid to go. I'm afraid to start. I'm afraid to do it. No, God says some of the things that people are afraid of when they give their lives to God, God says, I want all of you. I want your whole heart. I want your whole future. I want every decision you will ever make in the future. And you say, okay, you can have this much. But no. God says, I want everything. I want your whole life and future. And we are afraid that God's, oh, maybe God will call me to a missionary. Man, it's the most exciting life there ever was. You will be blessed. God will bless your socks off. I'll just say it that way. Another one is delay. I'm going ahead of myself. I think that's a great idea. Live full out for God all the way, no holds barred, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. I'm going to make that my year, 2027. That's going to be my plan. No. Today is the day, not any other. And then apathy is just, I'm not interested in that. Come on. Oh, our laziness. No, it's too hard. It's too hard. I can't sacrifice like that. Or excuses. Oh, I'd really like to do that. I'd like to do that. But, no. God says, ditch the extra weight. Ditch those things. Just eliminate them. Or over-engagement in the world. I think this is particularly true of pretty much all of us in Western society in general. We are so busy with everything in life and family and memberships and games and meetings and projects and, there is no end. So I've got more pressing needs, right? I've got to do this. And God says, no, ditch that idea. There's no way we cannot be engaged in the world, all right? I'm not saying go out in the desert and live all by yourself and don't have anything to do with the world. No, God wants us in the world as lights in the world, but not over-engaged in the world. So it's the over-engagement that is the problem. So we need to pray about that. Where is the limit for me in relationship to my life with God? And then another one is comparison. Boy, this is a killer in the Christian life. I just don't have her gifts. I can't possibly live the Christian life, you know, full out. I'm not cut out for that, or him. No, God says these are just extra weights in that you got to carry with you while you're trying to go through the Christian life, or you're trying to live out the gospel in your daily living. God says, no, ditch it. Get rid of it. That's the first strategy. The second one is abandon the entanglements of sin. Now, what is sin? Basically, what is sin? Isn't it just basically unbelief? God says something about us or something he wants us to do, and we say no. We just don't believe it. Or we believe it, but we don't do it. We don't put it into practice. We don't apply it. And God says, no. Look, just take what I say as if it were true. You hear how I framed it? As if it were true. Because it is true. So live your life in accordance with what I say as if it were true. Because it is. And he'll bless you for it. In the previous chapter, we've just, in the flow of the book of Hebrews, the whole 11th chapter, the chapter before this verse, these verses, presents the lives and testimonies of the heroes and heroines of the faith of the Old Testament. And God there says to us, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must do two things, must believe two things. One is, he must believe that he is. He is really there. Not just conceptually there, really there. He is. Number two is, people often forget this part or miss this part or gloss over it. And that is, he is a, what? Rewarder of those who seek him. God is not a taker. He's not a pincher. He's a rewarder. That's what God wants to do. He wants to reward us as we live the life he has called us to. All right? So, sometimes God calls you to something that's hard. I mean, my best friend, Pastor George, had so much pain, particularly in the last year of his life. He lived his whole adult life with pain, but in the last year it was intense. And began to doubt the goodness of God. That's how bad his pain was. Nonstop, 24/7. But he chose to believe God. And 2 days before he crossed the finish line, he led his last person to faith in Jesus, another dialysis patient that was in the hospital with him. And I was privileged to lead the celebration of his funeral. And boy, I look forward to meeting him again, my brother George. Well, I'm going to go to another illustration at this point and talk about gardening, because one of the things that Chris and I like to do in Sweden is garden. But there's one part of gardening that I really don't like. Guess what that is? Yep. Weeding. I don't weed our garden because I like to. In fact, I really pretty strongly don't like to. But every time I dig out a weed, I think, oh man, that's another sin. There's another sin. Weeds are like sin, aren't they? And you just got to dig them out. Why? Why? So that you can enjoy the harvest. That's why. Because that's the payoff. And eliminating sin, right, is, it's got a payoff. There's going to be a harvest. There's going to be a reward when we do that. So the question is, for all of us, is there sin in your life that you need to take a charge of and eliminate from your life, to abandon the sin which so easily entangles us? And it does. You notice the truth is that you can do it, but yeah. You can do it because that's what God gives us his power to do. It's not we that are able to, but we are able to through his strength. He does it in and through us as we trust in him. So abandon the sin which so easily entangles us. Just, you know, can you imagine having your feet tied, even if they're tied loosely, and trying to run? You're not going to run well if you are able to even stand on your feet and keep going. So those are the first two strategies God gives us in this passage. One is to ditch the extra weight, and the second one is to abandon the sin. And the third one is don't quit. Don't quit, right? There is a reason why we are supposed to do these strategies, and the reason is in verse 3, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, that little phrase, lose heart, is just one word in the original, and it really means soul. So you could make it more, a more literal translation by saying this. So that you would not tire in your soul. Okay? We're not talking now here about physical tiredness. There will be times when you get physically tired, plenty of times. But this is worse. This is deeper. This impacts our lives even more when you get weak and worn out in your soul. And it's the same thing that Paul refers to in Galatians 6 when he says, let us not lose heart. There it is again. Get tired in your soul. Don't get tired in your soul of doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. There it again. There's a reward if you hang in there. So God says, don't quit. As a new, well, what are we? So let the Holy Spirit keep you in the race, basically. What race? Well, it tells us in verse 1, the race that is set before us. It seems like God has predetermined a race for everybody, individually. So my race is not the same as your race. Yours is not the same as mine. And it may be that God calls you to a race that you don't particularly want to run at first. When I was a new Christian, I was about two years old in the Lord, graduating from the University of Wisconsin, way up in the cold north. That campus, by the way, sits in the middle of, here's a hill right here. There's a big lake here and a big lake here. Guess what happens in the wintertime? The wind comes this way. Up over that hill. The wind comes this way, it doesn't matter. Whoosh, over that hill. It blows freezing cold air almost every single day. I think it's more freezing wind than in the Windy City of Chicago, where we're living temporarily now while we're home on ministry assignment. Anyway, so I'm graduating and I'm a new Christian, and I'm so thankful to God, and I prayed, oh God, you know how thankful I am for everything you've done in my life. You've saved me. Oh, God, I thank you for transforming my life. I'm so thankful. I just want to tell you, I am willing to go anywhere in the world and serve you, God, as long as it's not cold. He sent me to Hawaii, but he knew his plan for me. We've been serving in cold, dark Sweden for over 40 years, happily sharing the gospel with people who need to hear it. Look, it's about surrender. It's about being willing to lay your life down and say, God, you call the shots. I'm yours. I'm just here, and use me as you will. So you got your race, I've got mine. No two races are the same. God, don't complain because your race isn't like somebody else's that you would rather have. Just accept it humbly and ask God to help you run it by the power of his Holy Spirit. So he sets the race. We don't quit. That's the way it goes, right? Don't quit. So those are the first three of the four, and the last one is this. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the last one. Ever noticed how where do marathon runners fix their eyes? No, not on their feet, not at what's going on the sides. If they're getting a free water handout or some soup or something like that, they're not even going to look for the. They're just going to reach their handout. They got their eyes at the finish line. Their eyes are forward, always at the finish line. Now, here's the segue. Here's the spiritual application. Who's at the finish line? It's Jesus. He's the one that's at the finish line. Where is the finish line? Now, we all have different races to run, but they all have the same finish line, don't they? We're all headed in the same direction, even though different kinds of detours and trails that we have to run to get there, but we're all going to the same finish line, and that's where Jesus is in heaven. So this is what he tells us. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, which you have, if you're a believer, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. Not down here, not at your feet, up to heaven, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Well, we got a couple of really good illustrations of this in Scripture. Peter is one of them. So Jesus is waiting us at the finish line. Peter is a good example, Matthew 14. When Peter kept his eyes on Jesus in the midst of the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm, he walked on water. Peter, he's just a human being. He walked on the water. When he took his eyes off of Jesus and he looked at, oh my gosh, these are waves, there's wind, there's water. That's water. I know water. He was a fisherman. That was his entire life. He lived on that Sea of Galilee. As soon as he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the problem, the threat, the danger, he sunk like an anchor. Right down. And I kind of think that Jesus had to be pretty quick on the trigger with reaching out his hand in order to catch the last piece before it went under of his hand and body to draw him up. And he's the one that can do it. Psalm 40 says he can lift us up out of the miry clay. I can't even imagine what we could do if we constantly, continually kept our focus on Jesus. But that's what we need to do to make it to the finish line. To make it successfully in the Christian life, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, not on what's below. All right, there's another example. And that's Stephen, really, really a beautiful example in Acts chapter 6. He was just a young, new Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. God gave him the ability to do signs and wonders, miraculous things. He was this young guy. He's just filled with, but he's wise. He's got his eyes on Jesus, and he's doing these amazing things. And it awakened not just the curiosity, but the absolute contempt of the Jewish religious leaders who hated that, wanted to stop it, but they couldn't stop him. But he gave his defense in Acts chapter 7, and every single word that he said was totally true, honoring to the Old Testament, to the tradition, to the truth of God revealed in the Old Testament. All of it was true. And instead of honoring him and releasing him, they stoned him to death. And in chapter 7, as they're stoning him. Now, look, I don't think that was a very easy race, do you? I think he had a pretty hard race. Well, how did they stone people? Well, they bound their hands, and then they got in a big circle around them, and they picked up not little pebbles. We're not talking little things. We're talking big old brick-type stones, big stones. And they just throw it at them, right? Sometimes they buried the person, and there are still traditions in Islam where they do this. They bury the person up to the neck. Well, this is about as much as they can do. And they stone them to death. Where is Stephen focusing his eyes? Think about this. Put yourself in that place now. You're bound. They're all around you. Let's say I'm in the middle of this group of men, and they're very, very angry. And they're all standing around the walls, right? About that far. So you don't have to be too good a shot with a baseball or a brick to be able to hit an object that is in the middle. Can't run away. There's no escape. So here come the bricks. Where are your eyes? I've asked myself that question. Naturally, I'm looking for that brick that's coming on this side. And I got, there's one there, and there's one there, and there. I got to get down. He's not even looking at the bricks. He's looking up to heaven. And what does he see when he looks up to heaven? And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up." There he is, the Son of Man. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And they gnashed their teeth. They were so angry. Listen, when I read that, I almost hear grinding teeth coming down through the centuries. They're making that noise in my head today. So deep was their hatred of Jesus and his followers. He's not looking at the stones, brothers and sisters. He's looking at Jesus. And the last thing he says is, "Lord Jesus, don't count the sin against them. Receive my spirit." Do. He's dead. He's across the finish line. Well done, my good and faithful servant. The text says of Jesus, who is he? He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. That means he starts it, he finishes it, he finishes it, he finishes it. We don't save ourselves, he saves us. He's the author, he's the beginner, he's the foundation, he's why it happens. And he's the one that finishes it. He's the one that brings us through. He's the one that gets us to the finish line. Not only that, he endured the cross. Well, we don't know as much, maybe as we should, about what a cross death is like. But boy, did they know about it in that time. It was... I mean, the Romans chose this method of execution specifically for the maximum amount of suffering that it would cause a person before they actually expired. That was the whole reason that they chose this, to kill people with. No person who was a Roman citizen, it was absolutely illegal to execute a Roman on a cross. You could not crucify a Roman. Paul was not crucified for that reason. He was a Roman citizen. So they chopped his head off. Quick death. No suffering. Here 1 minute, gone the next. But a crucifixion usually required several days of constant torture before the person expired. Jesus died the same day. How did he die so quick? Well, it was because of the brutal beatings and whippings that he endured before the crucifixion. He was almost dead when they released him from the whipping post and made him try to bear his cross beam to Calvary. And he couldn't. And so he died the same day. But grim as his physical sufferings were, they're really nothing compared to what happened really on the cross. He expired physically. Yes, he did. Muslims, by the way, reject that he physically died on the cross. It was somebody else who was a substitute. They don't believe that God would ever allow his legitimate prophet, to die a cross death. But the cross death is the whole message of God's salvation for a Christian. They're not the same. They're not the same religion in any way, shape, or form. He not only died physically, but he was cut off from the unity and the relationship and the intimacy that he had had with the Father since eternity past. His whole physical life was still lived in intimate, personal love relationship with the Father. That was broken on the cross. And 2 Corinthians 5 says that God made him, that's Jesus, God made Jesus to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's a switch that happened there. All of your and my sin got dumped on Jesus. And God poured out his wrath upon all that sin on Jesus, who had become sin for us. So God says, think of what he did for you. He endured the cross. He endured the cross. He held out. And when you do, if you get your eyes and your mind focused on the deep, deep, deep suffering of Jesus for your sake, to give you freedom, to give you forgiveness, to give you life, to rescue you from death and destruction and hell and an eternity separated from God. You think about that? I can't pay my rent this week. I can't pay it. My child is sick. Oh, God, what am I going to do? Oh, I lost my job. Father, help me. I can't. Those challenges, those tests of faith, those trials, those difficulties, that suffering, yeah, might be true suffering, might be real suffering. They just lose their power over you because you got your eyes on Jesus. And he's the one that can bring life out of anything, including death. So there they are. That's God's strategy for us for living the Christian life. The making it to the finish line. Ditch the extra weight. We all have some. Abandon the sin. Think about it. Pray about it. Deal with God about this. Know that he can save you from those sins. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't let anything get you out of the race. Keep running the race for Jesus. Keep your eyes on him as you run. Not on the problems, not on your feet. Oh, head to the finish line, and it's there. Because he's waiting for you there. And so are all the other saints who have made it before you and I. So think about the joy that is going to be yours as you cross the finish line to be with the saints, all of them, and with Jesus forever, to receive the crown. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. To receive the crown. Boy, people are competing today in the Winter Olympics to get the gold medal, right? God's got something that's so, so much better than an Olympic gold medal. He's got a crown of eternal life for you and me when we get to the end, when we get to the finish line. And he says to you, and he says, God willing, to me, well done, you good and faithful sermon. That we're running to the finish line. We're going to run right into the arms of Jesus, and he's going to say, "Welcome. It's all over, my child. You're home." God bless you as you run the Christian life. And as we run together, let's encourage one another to stay faithful to Jesus. Amen.